How great it is to be able to be together this morning to worship God and at this time open our Bibles and study together. God is so good to us all the time, and what a great opportunity it is to be together with you. This morning we are going to begin a series of lessons on Sunday mornings. This is our first of the year series. Due to sickness and other things, we are starting today on the 20th, but that's okay. And I want to encourage you as we go through this series of lessons to consider that we are called. And what we're going to be doing during this series of lessons is we're going to talk about finding our God-given purpose. What is our purpose? What is our life all about? What is it that we have been called to do? We realize that the Scriptures are full of pictures, and these pictures, they describe what God wants of us or what God expects of us. When we look at Scripture, we find these pictures that beautifully show and again picture our life in Christ, our life with God. Now, I think it's easy to slide into a mentality that all that God has called us to do sometimes is just come to church and sit in a pew. But that's not what God has called us to do. That's not what Jesus died for on the cross. We have to understand and appreciate and know and acknowledge and live out what God wants for us, what God expects of us in this life, because the imagery that we find in Scripture describe who we are, and it describes what we have been called to be and to do. And so this year, as we begin these series of lessons, this year our theme is going to be called. We're going to consider all of these things. Now, in the last year or so, sermons and even classes, we've kind of built up to this. We've had a lot of lessons on living lives that matter on Sunday nights. We've talked about being the church. We've talked about, again, God's purpose for our life. But we're going to concentrate solely on that this morning and for the next few weeks, and hopefully throughout the year our lessons will be geared towards that. To start out, I want us to begin in Isaiah 61. So turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 61 this morning so we can learn what our responsibility or what our purpose in God is. Now, going to Isaiah 61, we're going to be introduced to Jesus. You might say, well, I already know who Jesus is. Well, let's understand through Scripture this imagery that we have, the picture that's painted of, first of all, who Christ is, what Christ's work was all about, and how we are to respond to that. What we find our purpose in who Christ is. And so as we begin in Isaiah 61, we look at the first couple of verses and we see what the prophet here prophesies about. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God." Now you might remember when we talk about Isaiah the prophet, we realize that he prophesies about 700 years before the arrival of Jesus. And to provide a little context to what he's saying here in this prophecy, Isaiah is proclaiming a message of restoration and a message of hope. You see, the people of Israel, they'd broken God's covenant. We see time and time again when we look at the nation of Israel, we see how they were God's chosen, but we see how they messed up time and time again. And so here we have this prophecy of Isaiah, and he's talking about how Israel had broken God's covenant. So Isaiah prophesies that the people will be captured, they're going to be carried away into Babylonian exile, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. Now that sounds awful, and it had to be discouraging in many ways to them. But the hope for the people is not over. And so this prophecy is all about that hope. The picture that we have in Isaiah 61, especially verses 1 and 2, is a picture of hope. We find that God's plan to save the world and draw people to Him, it's not been defeated. Even though that they're going to be turned over to their enemies, it's not the end. Now, hope again is being pictured. If we look over in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, we find there that Jesus actually reads this part of Isaiah's scroll in the synagogue and declares that it has been fulfilled through him. Jesus is pictured in Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And how we know that and how we see this picture is we find that the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jesus. For he was anointed to bring the good news to the poor. We know this about Jesus. He was there to bind up the brokenhearted. He was there to proclaim liberty to the captives, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and to proclaim the day of vengeance. This is all about Jesus. These pictures of what Jesus would do when he came. And it's easy to stop the reading of Isaiah at this point because here we have the picture of Jesus. What more do we need? Now, if you stop reading Isaiah 61, if you stop at verse 2, you're stopping in the middle of the sentence of this prophecy that we find, of what Isaiah is saying. And it's very important that we continue reading. That's why we want to look at, again, verses 3 through 6, because here we actually find out our purpose and what we will do when Christ comes. This helps sets up us understanding our God-given purpose and what we have been called to do. If you notice in verse 3, you're going to find the radical change that has occurred in Jesus Christ. Verse 3 describes great comfort that we're able to have in Christ. The oil of gladness has replaced mourning. The garment of praise has replaced the faint spirit. Here we're crushed by our sins and separated from God. But Jesus comes and he solves this problem that we have. He solves our sin problem. We find here that the faint spirit from the weight of our sins and the mourning from our sinfulness has been replaced now with praise and gladness. This is what happened when Jesus came. And this is what Isaiah is prophesying about. Again, the picture is all about hope. The picture is all about Jesus. What Jesus has done in the cross changes everything. What Jesus has done on the cross, it changes our circumstances from doom to praise and to hope. You see, Jesus on the cross, as terrible and awful as it was the most positive thing that could have happened to us. It brings praise and it brings glory to our life. And we begin to understand our calling. We begin to understand our purpose when we look at Christ's work and what it means for us. Now, sadly, we often fail to see the devastation like Isaiah is talking about. We fail to see the devastation that we do ourselves because we sin. You know, one of the terrible things that we have today or that happens today is that sin is not seen as devastating anymore in people's lives. Sin is not seen as being horrible and being something that is so tragic in one's life. You see, we live in a society where sin is accepted, and sin in many ways itself is glorified. Not the fact that Christ came to change everything. Not the fact that Christ came to help us overcome sin. Not the fact that Christ died on the cross for our sins. But today we live in a society where sin is glorified. And so, sadly, we often fail to see the devastation that we do ourselves because of our sins. You see, Isaiah's prophecy opened with this picture of weakness and doom to help us see our condition before God because of sin. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 1, you see this picture that he begins to paint. Beginning in verse 28, he says, "But rebels and sinners shall be broken together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks that you desired, and you shall blush for the gardens that you have chosen. For you shall be like an oak whose leaf withers, and like a garden that has no water. And the strong shall become like tinder." He goes on to say, "And his work a spark, and both of them shall burn together with none to quench them." Isaiah paints a picture of the devastation of sin. He paints a picture of what it does to our life. He gives us a picture of doom and emptiness because of sin. When you think about sin, is that what you think about? Or do you think about, well, this is just something that I'm not supposed to do because I don't want to make God mad? Sin is devastating in our lives. Sin consumes our life. Sin destroys our life. Sin withers us. And so Isaiah is painting this picture. And he's trying to help you see the picture of doom and emptiness because of sin. Our rebellion against God makes us, he says, like an oak with withered leaves. When you think of an oak tree, you think of something that's massive and grand and glorious. And you see its massive structure, and you see its leaves, and you see how beautiful it is. Here he says that our rebellion against God makes us like an oak, but with withered leaves. You look at that oak, and you would see the withered leaves, and you say how sad that it's dying. How sad that it's not as strong and beautiful as it once was. Isaiah says our rebellion against God, our sin against God, makes us that way. And he goes on to say it also makes us like a garden without water. I know we have a lot of gardeners here, and you pride yourself in your garden, and you're proud of your garden, and you tend your garden, and you water your garden if there's not enough rain because you want to see the fruits of that garden, and you want to see it green, and you want to see it grow, and you want to see it beautiful. Isaiah says our rebellion against God, our sin against God, if we have sin in our life, we're like a garden without water. What does a garden without water look like? It's pitiful. It's sad. There's no fruit. There's no vegetables. There's nothing productive, nothing growing. Because it doesn't have the source that it needs to grow. He talks about the strong and he says they become like tinder. Tinder is dry wood. It's what you use to start a fire. It's a lot of times it looks dead. It looks useless. And he says the strong, because of our rebellion against God, those who are strong, he says, they become like tinder. And so what Isaiah is saying, he says, we are devastated by sin. Our lives are devastated by our sins. But if you look in verse 3, but Jesus comes, and listen to what changes about us in Isaiah 61 and verse 3. They may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Do you hear that? Remember verses 1 and 2 was all about hope. It was all about the picture of Jesus. We find going back to Isaiah 1 and looking at verses 28 through 31, we see what sin, what rebellion against God does in our life. But we see here what Christ's work means for us. We understand better the corrupted people now are righteous. We were trees with withered leaves, but now it says we are the planting of the Lord. And you look at that imagery, you remember Psalm 1? You go back to Psalm 1 and you remember it talks about, you know, trees planted sitting by the waters. What's the significance of that? If the tree is planted by the waters, its roots are getting the resources that it needs to grow and to be fruitful. And this is the imagery we have of what happens when Christ came, what Christ does for us in our life, and how it helps us to overcome sin, and we don't become withered, and we don't become tender, and we don't become, you know, a dried up garden, but we can be fruitful. We can grow. We can be what God has called us to be. We have purpose in our life because of Jesus. And that's what Isaiah's prophecy is all about. Notice that God has rescued us from our sins. And you look at the last part of that and you find why He's done this. God has rescued us from our sins so that He would be glorified. You see, this amazing change that happens in our life, this transformation that occurs in us, it brings God glory. The sinners who disregarded and those who rebelled against God have changed hearts that turned toward God, and now they desire Him. God is glorified as those faint spirits who are crushed by sins enjoy gladness and joy as they come to the Lord, receiving mercy and receiving salvation. Folks, our primary calling is to glorify God. Our primary calling is to praise God. Our primary calling by our life is to give honor to God. Some might say, why? Because of who God is. Think about our amazing and awesome and powerful God, the creator of the universe, the creator of you and me, the one who sustains us, the one who desires to save us. For all that He does for us, our primary purpose in life, by our words, by our actions, by our very lives, is to glorify Him. Can you say this morning that your life is a life that glorifies God? With what you do in this life, with how you're living your life right now, can you say that your life is one that projects Christ and projects glory to God, that projects praise in every way? If not, you're not living your God-given purpose. You see, what happens is we ignore the call that we receive and have from God, and we answer our own. We are to give honor to the one whom honor is due. And folks, it's a serious matter and extends beyond the walls of this church building. We give glory to God this morning, absolutely. We praise God in the songs that we sing this morning, absolutely. In the prayers that we pray, we acknowledge God. In opening His Word and talking about these things, we are giving honor to God, glory to God. It's not about Hobie. It's about God. It's about what He wants for our lives. As we observe the Lord's Supper this morning, collectively as the family of God, as the body of Christ, we're remembering what God has done for us through Jesus. And we're giving glory and praise and honor to Him. In giving, in our setting aside what God has blessed us with, what we're just managers of, stewards of, we give honor and glory to God. But it extends beyond these four walls. It extends beyond this building. It extends into our life. Our life is to be lived glorifying the one who deserves all glory. Can we say that that's our life? I want us to see this morning that there's two pictures given about who we are in Christ that reflect our purpose as followers of Christ. Look at verses 4 through 6. Isaiah 61, 4 through 6 gives us these pictures. And through these pictures, again, we are talking about bringing glory to God. That's our primary purpose and function in this life. The first picture is in verse 4. He says there, they shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. You see the picture? You see what we've been called to be? We're builders. That's our God-given purpose, to build. You look there in verse 4, we are pictured as restoring the kingdom in the world. Christ has given us a new status. Christ has given us a new name so that we can enter into a new activity. We are pictured as restoring the broken. I don't know how many watch HGTV or any of those home repair shows. And you see, you know, the one I remember, because we didn't have cable or anything like that, PBS, this old house. They go into this old house and they go into this house that at one time was grand and beautiful, but over time or for whatever reason, it needed to be fixed up. And the purpose behind that, they wanted to go in and to restore it back to its original glory. I can think about old cars. I love old cars. I know a few others who do. I've told you before about my 1955 Buick Special. I was 14 years old. This car had sat behind our barn in the cow lot for 20 years. I admired that old car. I asked my dad one day, I said, Dad, I said, it's a shame that car is sitting down there. I said, is there any way I can have that car? Can I work on that car? Can I try to make it look like something? He said, if you can get it out of all that mess, he said, you can have it. I got the old 135 Massey Ferguson, and I hooked it up to that car, and I began to pull out of that muck and mire and all of that mess. I made it all the way up to our shop, and because there were other cars in the shop, I had to work on it outside the shop. It was still solid. It still had a strong foundation. And over time, over a few years, working at a grocery store, making just a little bag of groceries, I took my money and I put into the restoring that car. And I finally one day was able to drive it out of the garage, and it was Porsche red. It had white rolling pleat interior, and it was sharp. I was able to take something and restore it back to something greater. Some would say that's customizing, but I was restoring in my mind. Our responsibility in this life as we bring glory to God is to build. We have a great responsibility as builders in restoring the broken. That's our life. And I want us to think about this idea as you know, it changes our worldview and how we view ourselves in the world. Christ has saved you. Christ has transformed you. And Christ has thus given you a responsibility, given you a new purpose. And that's to build. We're pictured as workers building in the kingdom of God. We sing songs a lot of times. We sing, we want to be workers for the Lord. What are we working for? We're working to rebuild things. We're working to restore things. We're working to bring things to the glory of God. We do it all for Him, for what Christ has died for. We're to have a vision of the world that pictures it as being a city destroyed and broken down because of sins. You can think about that. You could think as you might see a war-torn city. You know, I remember a lot of the pictures. I love history, and my dad being in World War II and being a lot of those cities in France. And he always said, I wanted to go back one day to see it rebuilt, he said, because I remember those beautiful cities as just being devastated. That's how we view the world around us. Folks, it's broken. Because of sin in our world, we have been called. Our purpose is to help rebuild. Our purpose is to bring glory to God as we do that. The idea comes from Scriptures. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians 3, you might remember that the Apostle Paul, he describes himself as a skilled master builder building on top of the foundation of Jesus. We're to have a vision of the world that pictures it as being in need of repair. And we have a responsibility in rebuilding the walls. We take the gospel to the people to restore their broken lives through the message of Jesus Christ. You see, we can't just think as we set together and worship this morning and look outside this building and think, oh, what a mess. How terrible it is, the condition of everything around us. And then just go on about our business. We've been called to do something about it. Preaching and teaching and telling others about Jesus helps to transform and change and helps to rebuild. This is the picture that God is giving us. We don't just look around at the spiritual devastation around us and say, oh, how terrible that is, as we just huddle up in this building. We've been called to do more than that. We're builders. That's who we are. The second picture, if you look at verses 5 and 6, highlights this role even further. And you look in verses 5 and 6, and it says this, strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers, but you shall be called the priest of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. Now, we need to understand this picture given to us. We remember, under the law of Moses, the priests were released from laboring in the fields because they were given a distinctive work in the service of God. They had a particular responsibility. The rest of the tribes of Israel, they worked the land, while the priests of the tribe of Levi, they worked daily in the ministry of God. This is what is now being pictured of us as followers of Christ. We're set apart to operate as priests of God. The outsiders are supposed to speak of us as ministers of our God, as it says in the last part of Isaiah 61, verse 6. When we think about the role of priests, we need to understand we are now priests. We have a great responsibility in service to God. We have a particular ministry in service to God. And when we think back to the history of priests in Israel, we see the picture clearly of this. The purpose of the priesthood was to serve God and to serve the people of Israel. They had a twofold responsibility. The priest functioned between God and the people. The priests were to know the laws of God, and then they were to teach them to the people. That was their responsibility. Well, you look and you see clearly then our responsibility is we've been called. Our God-given purpose is not only builders but also priests. We have a responsibility. This is the first role we see ourselves in as priests. We are to bring the knowledge of God to the world. Folks, people are not going to know about God, first of all, if they're not looking for God, unless we go and tell them about God. Unless we show them by our lives of glorifying God that there is a God. Unless we emphasize by how important He is in our life and how important Christ is in our life, they will never know if they're not searching. And so we're called to be priests to bring people nearer to God, to help them know more about God. And so we go into the world bringing the world the knowledge of God, then we help people come near to God. You see, we've been called. We have a purpose. We serve God and we serve the world in this very important way. Doesn't sound like we are to just come and sit in a pew for an hour or so a week and say that I'm glorifying God with my life. It's much more than that. We have to understand the seriousness. Our nation is in need of restoration. Our world is in such spiritual decay. We've been called. We are the chosen. We are the ones who are to bring others to the knowledge of God. And we can't do that if we're not living it first and foremost in our life. We can't do that if Christ is not the most important thing to us. We can't do that if the cross is not at the center of our life. We can't do that if our spirituality is just superficial. If it's something we just put on every now and then, we can't do that unless Christ is our life. We're called for a greater purpose, for a God-given purpose, and we need to understand how great that responsibility is. As we go through this series of lessons, I hope that you are encouraged to do more. I hope you're encouraged to be involved. I hope you're encouraged to want to take Jesus to your friends, your neighbors, your family. I hope you're encouraged to accept your calling. But understand this. To begin that commitment, you have to commit yourself to the Lord. You see, we must be consecrated. We are set apart, but we're only set apart if we surrender ourselves entirely and fully to the One who has given everything for us. If you're not a Christian this morning, that's your first step to answering the call. Understanding why Jesus came. He came to transform our lives. He changes everything about life. We no longer have to live in sin and continue in sin. We no longer have to be burdened with sin because of Jesus. As you, through faith, come to an understanding of that, an appreciation and willingness to want to change, you'll repent of sin in your life. You'll be willing to confess that Jesus is God's Son and I want to serve Him. You'll be willing to surrender your life to the Lord through baptism, knowing that your sins are remitted. They're washed away by the blood of Christ. You're answering the call. You're surrendering your life to Him. You're being obedient fully to Him. But then your life begins with that new purpose, that new direction. Everything is new. And you give your all for Him. Maybe this morning as a Christian, you've not been giving your all. Maybe this morning as a Christian, you've neglected your God-given purpose. Please, come back to Him. God wants you. He's waiting. He's willing to forgive. He wants you to know that He loves you and that He needs you. This morning, if there is anything in your life that is not as it should be in your relationship with God, why would you ignore it? Why would you neglect it? You have an opportunity this morning to make your life right. The invitation of our Lord's always open. But it's a convenient time now to let you know that we're here for you. Understand and know that you're called. Won't you find your purpose, your God-given purpose, as we stand and as we sing?